Well, today we're wrapping up our journey that we've been taking this fall through the outline for praying that Jesus gives to his disciples when they come to him asking him, Jesus, Master, teach us how to pray. These are the words we've already shared together today, the words we commonly know of as the Lord's Prayer. And we have been taking some time to look below the surface of each phrase and each petition in that prayer so that we can enrich our own prayer lives and we can expand our understanding of the deeper, richer implications that are all part and parcel of these simple words. You know, there's a way in which the words that Jesus gives as this pattern for praying actually helps us to align ourselves with things that God has already promised us in his word. If you look at each part of the Lord's Prayer, you will see that what Jesus calls us to ask our Father for are things that God has actually already promised. So every time we pray this and use this outline for praying, we are actually making an affirmation about promises that God has made with us. We're actually bringing ourselves into a greater harmony with God's revealed will for our lives. Just think about this for a moment, because if you look at it, God has promised in his word what? He is going to hallow his name. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has promised in his word that indeed his kingdom will come. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His will be done. He promises that he will supply everything that we need to sustain our lives physically and spiritually. He promises that he will forgive us our sins. If we ask, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. He has also promised that he will not tempt us or lead us into sin. So when we pray this prayer, we're actually claiming promises that have already been extended to us. So on one hand, one way of thinking about this outline is it's a grand confession of our faith. Now, when we were together last time, we looked into Jesus' reminder that we need to pray for spiritual protection. Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. We reminded ourselves that we live in a dangerous world. We are constantly surrounded by all kinds of temptation to turn away from the Father who loves us, the Father who cares for us, the Father who provides for us and protects us. Evil is always lurking nearby, even when we can't see it. We can't see who or what our enemies are. They are all around us. So danger can crop up anytime, anywhere. Sin is crouching at the door. Don't open that door. And temptation is a reality that all of us live with. As we thought about that, and as we've noted throughout the Lord's Prayer, we have seen that this is a prayer of humility. Every part of the prayer, again, is a prayer that reminds us of our humble dependence on the Lord. And nowhere does our humble dependence on the Lord become more clear and more apparent than in its very concluding words. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's his kingdom, his power, his glory. In spite of all the brokenness and all of the fallenness of the world in which we live, in spite of all the danger that is surrounding us all the time, that continuing threat of temptation and evil, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever is a powerful testimony and a confession of our rock solid confidence and faith that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Evil and the evil one have been defeated by Christ. It's so important for us as Christ's followers to understand and acknowledge Satan and to be aware of the battle skirmishes that are going on around us all the time, going on within us all the time. It's so important that we keep aware of 1 Peter 5:8 that reminds us our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But at the same time, it is so equally important for us to confess and to acknowledge that Satan is a defeated foe. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, God gives us the power that we need to stand firm in the faith and to resist the devil's assaults and attacks. So on the one hand, keeping aware of his schemes and strategies. On the other hand, keeping aware of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. As I was thinking of those two parallel twin truths this week, I was reminded of the fantastic words that are included in Luther's Reformation hymn, A Mighty, Mighty Fortress. And I thought, we'll just read a couple of those words together. And I thought, no, that would be silly. Why would we read these words? We will sing them. So I want to sing with you the truths that we're trying to underscore about the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So sing along with me. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. I think those words of Luther capture so beautifully, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, we know those words, we share those words frequently, but I don't want to rock your world too much this morning, but this might be surprising news for some of you. These final words of testimony and affirmation that we recite and rejoice in at the end of the Lord's Prayer, they're not included by Luke, and they're not included by Matthew in their gospel accounts. In their record of Jesus' pattern for prayer, you won't find those words. You can look it up in Luke 11. You won't find them there. You can flip back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And depending on what translation you use, you're not going to find those words there, or you may find them in brackets or italic type with a note that says these words are not found in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. In fact, only the King James Version provides these words without any qualification or reservation. And the reason for that is because the manuscripts that they were working with in 1611 are now considered to be less reliable than the manuscripts that have been discovered subsequent to back then. Now, it's believed that since the Lord's Prayer ended so abruptly, Christians in the early church added this doxology to the end of the prayer in order to bring a final word of praise to God and a testimony of his triumph. It's a really interesting topic for study and discussion. And if you want, there are lots of source materials, manuscripts, writings, extra biblical writings from the first and second centuries that you could look at. If you want to have a more complete understanding of how all this came about, you can see me for that. That's not our purpose this morning. We're not going to go down that particular trail. It's not our purpose to unpack and understand and appreciate how all that came to be. What we are here to do this morning is to take this final doxology in the prayer and let it serve again as a springboard into enriching our prayer life and to pray it with meaning. Now, I use the word doxology, and some of you may be all scratching your head about that, too. No, I thought we sang the doxology after the offering. Well, that is a doxology. It is not the doxology. Doxologies are actually any act of praise to God for His glory. And doxologies are found throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Many, many psalms follow a pattern of beginning with supplication to the Lord and then ending with doxology. And this doxology that we recite at the end of the Lord's Prayer actually does have a scriptural basis to it. If you open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I hope you will, it's on page 357 if you want to open one of those Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is all about King David celebrating the lavish gifts that people have brought forward for the building of the temple. I mean, they took an offering and they got gifts of silver, gold, bronze, iron, precious stone. The people gave willingly. They gave with whole hearts. They couldn't wait to offer their gifts and to offer themselves freely to the Lord. And in response to this offering, David leads in a prayer to praise God for this outpouring of generosity, as well as to dedicate the offering to God. If you're in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." And that is the word of our God. 1 Chronicles 29. That's the likely context from which these words come that we attach to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Well, you might ask, is this okay? Is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to sort of stick something in there that maybe doesn't belong? Well, in light of recent manuscript discoveries and textual evidence, it would be wrong to assert that these words belong here and that they were part of the original text. But at the same time, of course, it's not wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer with this concluding doxology and to benefit from a tradition that the church has been blessed by in its practice since its earliest days. Doxologies are always an appropriate response to the saving purposes of God and to God's glory. Over the last several weeks, as we have been journeying through Jesus' outline for praying, we have noted that at its core, at its most basic level, the Lord's Prayer is all about God's glory. The Lord's Prayer expresses the glory of God and the gospel of God's grace. Jesus' pattern for prayer is a celebration of the coming kingdom of Christ. It is a celebration of the promise of forgiveness that we are offered by Jesus, who is the King of His kingdom. It is a celebration of the daily provision and care that those who are children of our Heavenly Father receive. It's a celebration of the protection and the deliverance of God's people that we receive now and through the ages to come. So how could we not respond to all of those truths, all of that celebration without praise and worship? Any prayer that reflects the heart of God is going to quite naturally lead us to a response of praise. In his book, Praying the Lord's Prayer, J.I. Packer compares this inseparable connection between prayer and praise with a bird. Packer writes, "Prayer and praise are like the two wings of a bird. With both working, we soar. With one out of action, you are earthbound. But birds should not be earthbound, nor Christians praiseless." I thought about this week, appending this doxology to the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's an awful lot like taking the Hallelujah chorus out of Handel's Oratorio Messiah and sticking it at the end of a selection of arias and choruses from Handel's Messiah, which is what many people do. Now, when Handel put that glorious piece together, the Hallelujah chorus actually comes about 2/3 of the way through the whole work, and it celebrates Christ's ascension back into heaven to sit at his Father's right hand after his resurrection. But when we take those words, "the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, King of kings, Lord of lords." All those words are always appropriate. You can put those words anywhere, anytime. They're always in season. They're always welcome in the life and in the heart of a believer. And so the same with these words at the end of the Lord's Prayer: "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." We see those three themes develop throughout the prayer. Kingdom shows up right near the beginning of the prayer. We pray, of course, "Your kingdom come." And Jesus teaches us to pray for God's kingdom work to be done on earth today as it's done inside of us, as the kingdom work is done outside of us, extending the borders of the kingdom. And we pray in that prayer for God to bring his kingdom in its final form so that we'll be with him forever. We pray in hope with every expectation that God will extend his kingdom and that he will bring that great moment to pass when we will see Christ seated on his throne, the King in all of his glory. So we pray about the kingdom throughout the prayer. We also pray about God's power throughout the prayer. We honor God for the fact that he has the power to supply what we need for our daily bread. He has the power to supply what we need for the forgiveness of our sins. He has the power to deliver us from evil. And because of that power, God is King. God is Savior. God is Provider. God is Deliverer. And we pray throughout the prayer about the glory of God, kingdom and power and glory, because he is our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is constantly being worshipped in the beauty and the perfection of holiness. His name is glorified on the earth. It's glorified in heaven. There is nothing that is more sacred than the name of God. And so this word of affirmation and testimony that brings the prayer to a close is like a rocket going off in the soul. A beautiful, beautiful way to bring it full circle and to bring it to its conclusion. Now, as we've been journeying through this during these past many weeks, we've constantly been talking about the fact that what Jesus gives us is an outline for praying. Yes, it's a prayer that we can memorize and say together, and that's valuable. But to use the prayer as an outline in our praying is such a rich and meaningful part of growing in grace and growing in our ability to worship the Lord. And I thought, well, it's really quite impossible to end a whole series of messages on prayer and this prayer outline without praying. And so I'm going to pray through the Lord's Prayer in outline form and give you what I hope will be a practical example of how you can flesh this outline out in your own praying. So it's a little different than our normal format for a sermon. But we're just going to take time and pray. I invite you to enter into the spirit of prayer. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray with your hands folded. You can pray with your hands in the air. You can kneel on the floor. You can do whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. But let's pray together. Our Father, God, you are our Father, and we thank you for that. Thank you for giving us a shared identity. Lord, we thank you that we are your children through faith in Jesus Christ, that you have adopted us into your family on the basis of what God has done for us on the cross. Father, you are the initiator of our life. You are the sustainer of our life, the author of life. You are a tender, kind, loving, caring, providing, supporting Father for us. And you know us as individuals, Father. You know what we need. You understand us as no one else does, not even ourselves. Father, you hear the cries of my heart. You deal with me in compassion, not as my sins deserve. You remember that I am dust. I'm fragile. I'm easily broken. Father, you discipline me as I need it so that I don't shipwreck my life by running headlong into sin. Father, I know nothing is too small for you to bring to your attention, and nothing is too great. You're my Father, our Father, Abba. You allow us to come into your presence anytime and find grace to help us in our time of need. And Father, you are our Father who is in heaven. Even though you are God with us, you are also our Father in heaven. You dwell in a high and a holy place, yet you're also with those who are lowly and contrite in spirit. Father, you're enthroned over all creation. You are ruling and reigning over all you have made. You are surrounded by the unbroken worship of the angels and of the spirits of all who are present with you at your throne. As we worship and praise you, we add our voices to this symphony of praise, knowing that our praise and our prayer ascends right up to your exalted throne. And Father, you are our Father in heaven, and we pray today that your name would be hallowed, that you would cause your name to be exalted among us, that your name would be exalted through us. We pray that through the glory and the power of your name, you would make yourself known, God. You would show your nature. Lord, you would show your attributes, your personality, your honor, your fame, your excellencies. Lord, let your true nature be known through your name, not some sort of popular caricature or pocket-sized idolatrous God that we whittle down to suit our own needs and our vain imaginations. Lord, prevent us from using your name carelessly. Or using your name callously. May we be those who are known for using your name reverently and obediently. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us by so many different names in your word, and they are so varied, so rich, so meaningful to us. And we pray today that you would continue to help us to love you and know you as the one who provides, the one who heals, the one who brings peace. The one who is our shepherd, the one who is our righteousness, the one who is present, God with us, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Lord, we praise and worship you today as being the door, the way, the truth, the life, the vine, the resurrection and the life. Thank you for having the name before which we know one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, our Father. Father, glorify your name in all the earth. Put your glory on display. And Lord, make your kingdom come by your grace, by your mercy, by your love. You have called us into your kingdom. And though your kingdom is not yet fully present in its full and final form, we know that your kingdom is among us. Your kingdom is right here. It is right now. You have made us to be your people, putting us in your place, allowing us to experience your rule and your blessing. You are the King of our lives. May we seek You and worship You as the one, the only one who is on the throne of our lives. Prevent us from trying to regain that throne. Save us from ourselves, Lord. Save us from the attacks of Satan as he seeks to invade Your kingdom and to invade us. Extend the borders of Your kingdom in the world. Use us to make Christ known. Crush Satan, vanquish evil, defeat death, pour out Your wrath on sin. O God, may Your kingdom come and may Your will be done on earth in just the same way it's being done right now in heaven. Reshape the heart of every single person so that Your will be obeyed and glorified by people on earth. Lord, we long to be as compliant with You as the angels are, who obey and glorify You constantly. Unbroken praise and worship. Help us to continue to look forward to and anticipate the coming of the day when You will fully and finally bring Your kingdom from heaven to earth. And Lord, we ask that You'd give us each day our daily bread. We are needy. We are dependent children. We can't make it on our own. We can't provide for the daily physical needs that each of us has. Only You can support and sustain our lives. If we're going to have what we need for life, if we're going to have what we need for well-being, then You must be the one to provide it. If You don't supply the food, we will die. If You don't supply forgiveness, then we can't live spiritually. And thank You, Lord, for the way You have made it so our daily bread is a daily reminder of what a good and a faithful and a loving and providing God You are. And Lord, even as we receive those physical things, physical provision, we know that You've also designed it so that it will be a daily reinforcement and reminder that we have to receive the bread of life, Jesus Christ, day by day. Thank You for feeding us with the bread of life. So, Lord, thank You for providing our daily bread. And we also ask that You would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, You've lavished grace, mercy, forgiveness on us in Christ. As far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far have You removed our sin from us. Help us to come daily with repentant hearts, seeking Your forgiveness. Father, take away any barrier that is between us, anything that blocks our fellowship with You so that we can come to You in joy and that our prayer will be unhindered. Help us to be the vessels through which You can extend Your forgiveness to those who violate and sin against us. Let us harbor no root of bitterness that would spring up and defile many. Let us not hold grudges and resentment. Lord, cause us to forgive others willingly, gladly, joyfully. Make us ambassadors of Your forgiveness. And God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we live in a dangerous place, physically and spiritually, and we need Your protection every minute of every day. Satan is like a prowling, roaring lion. He is looking for whatever opportunity he can to step in and eat us alive and swallow us whole. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have us, but we must master it. But we can't do that on our own. We are helpless. We are powerless unless You give us Your power. Father, we know You design unique trials and testings for each of us in order to strengthen us and to purify us and to refine us. We know that is a completely normal and expected part of the Christian life. But Lord, because we're so weak, sometimes we let those trials and testings turn into temptations, open doors for Satan. Lord, help us, prevent us from that. Help us not to run from the trial, but run to the one who gives us the trial. Please prevent us from allowing any of Your specially designed trials and tests to turn into temptations for us. Please help us not to open the door to Satan in any way at any time. We know Your many promises to us. We also know how weak, how susceptible we are to sin. God, please protect us from the weakness of our flesh. Be our rock, our shelter, our refuge, our hiding place. Be our covering. Oh, Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And we can pray that with confidence because we know of your victory. We know you have overcome. We know that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thank you that Jesus has overcome sin and Satan. Thank you that evil and the evil one are conquered. Yours is the kingdom. You have received all glory and power. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. We pray again for the coming of your kingdom in its final form. We pray in hope with every expectation that you will extend your kingdom and expand its borders. We can hardly wait. We can hardly wait for that moment when we will see Christ face to face, seated on his throne. Father, to you be the glory. Use us as you see fit in accomplishing your kingdom purposes. May your power be at work within us. May it flow out through us. May we be reflectors of your glory to all who are around us now and forevermore. Amen.